Good morning, everyone. I do want to encourage you, if you want to turn to Psalm 24, that's going to be our main text that we're looking at today. We are going to look at a number of other passages as well. That is if my notes start working here. There we go. That was a little scary. Today, if you were following along and taking notes the last few weeks, you were expecting the title, and even in the bulletin it says Cherished Sin as our next topic of our focus on areas that can be a barrier to our walking in intimacy with God. And I'm going to explain a little bit why I kind of made a name change and looking at this more as habitual sin. As Christians, we understand that we can still have the potential of sinning. And I encourage you to study the book of 1 John. Really gets into the. We're going to look at that a little bit today. But understand that we still have the possibility of sinning. And yet, when we choose to continue in sin and embrace that sin and don't try to walk in holiness after God, that it actually creates a barrier in our intimacy and our fellowship with God. But today we're going to be continuing our series of looking at those barriers. And so far we've looked at the issue of unforgiveness and the importance of offering forgiveness to other people. That sometimes we hold on to things and that keeps us from really walking in intimacy with God. We hold on to things in a sense to punish that person, but we're really poisoning ourselves and creating a barrier. We looked at our mistaken identities, some of the messages that we believe about ourselves, and understanding how important it is to know that we are God's children, that we are saved by His grace, and all the truth claims about who we are in Christ is something that embracing that truth can not only shape us into the person that God wants us to become, but it can also help us to walk in intimacy with God. Last week, I realized it was probably a hard message for many of you, and for some of you that have walked through some difficult challenges and have experienced pain and suffering to a great degree in your life, I probably found that to be a very difficult message. My wife told me that one person told her she was going to ask me what I was preaching on to avoid the next real painful message like that. But, you know, that idea of the woundedness that we carry and how we respond to pain, how we respond to suffering is critical. And I just want to say one more word about last week's message. As much as I want to believe that preaching can totally have an impact on people's lives, that message more than anything else is another reminder that one message isn't going to do it. That if you identify pain in your life and suffering in your life that you know has been causing you to be shaped in a way that you don't believe God wants you to be shaped, or possibly creating a barrier between you walking as His child in intimacy with Him, I encourage you just to start the process. To talk to me, talk to someone else, but to begin to look at that pain and to begin to put into application what we talked about last week inviting God into that pain, inviting His Spirit into that part of your life and asking for His healing and beginning to let Him begin to heal your heart so you can walk in intimacy with Him. Today we're going to be talking about the issue of habitual sin. And I want to explain in the next slide, I think will help us with this. But, you know, the reality is the term cherished sin, the more I thought about it, for most of us, if we've experienced a habitual sin in our life, that we know that we want to get rid of it, and we want to set it aside so that we can pursue God wholeheartedly, the reality is most of the time in those situations, it's a love-hate relationship. It's not something we cherish and say, oh, don't let go, and yet there's a part of us that cherishes it. The reality is that it's an experience in our life when we hold on to those things, those habitual sin, those things that we tend to fall into, those patterns, sinful patterns in our life, and that can range from a lot of different things. It can be lust. It can be just being a gossip. It can be being cruel and anger. Any sin, we can make it into habitual sin. And that being our kind of default pattern and what we choose to walk into in our life. And if you know that there are some things in your life that you've fought with and said, you know, I wish I could just get beyond this, you understand about that love-hate relationship. And in Romans 7, we're not going to look at all these verses, but this is kind of reflected in Paul's words in Romans 7, 15 through 25. He says, "For I do not understand my own actions, for I do not want to, or for I do not do... what I want, but I do the very thing that I hate. Now if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. And he goes into this description and moving on to talking about how, you know, the things I want to do, I can't do it. The things that I don't want to do, I'm doing it. And he talks about the role of sin in our life and how that can lead us to a point of doing the things that we don't want to do. But he goes, ends that passage in verse 25, actually verse 24. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. And then it goes into verse 1 of chapter 8. Now there is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. It's, we understand that it's in Christ that we don't have to live a life of condemnation. We can live a life of freedom. We can live a life in his spirit and know for his forgiveness. But I think it's important for us to, as we begin this series, to connect with Paul's feeling of the struggle of saying, you know, I want to follow after God. I want to do the right things, but there's that sin, that pull within me that is making me do what I don't want to do. And there's things I want to do and I can't do it. And the basic message in those words is that it's all in relationship with Christ. When we put our faith in him, when we trust Christ as Savior and Lord in our life, we move into that place that we're no longer condemned. That we can be restored to relationship with God and walk in intimacy with him. And yet the reality is that when we choose to sin in our life and perpetually sin, it has an impact on our closeness and what John and 1 John talks about, our fellowship with God, and what I tend to refer to more as our intimacy with God. Sin has an impact on how close we are with him. The reality is that habitual sin impacts our intimacy with God, our fellowship, our closeness, and we'll explain that a little later in the message. But we also, today, it's my hope as we look at a passage of Psalm 24, and it's actually the words that we sang just a moment ago, that we look at this and understand that God desires that we seek him and that we truly worship him and that we surrender our lives and seek him fully. And really, I believe that that's the key for us to experience this type of intimacy with God and to take a step beyond that habitual sin, that sin that just tends to pull at your heart and keep you from experiencing the freedom that God promised us. That it really comes down to those two words of seeking him and surrendering your heart. I want to encourage you to look at Psalm 24. This is going to be our basic passage today, and it's going to be kind of our what's going to guide us. But you know, it's always important when we look at an Old Testament passage like this to understand this is before Christ and before the cross, but we can't read it as a Christian without understanding that Christ informs us in this passage. And that when we read this and we understand the truth of this passage, we then look at it as a Christian and understand what Christ has done for us in light of these words. I want to encourage you to, we're going to look at verses 1 through 6 of Psalm 24. This passage is actually a liturgical ceremony, and to explain what that means, they would have often acted this out, Israel, as they would prepare to climb the mountain and head to the temple. There'd be someone that would be leading them and would ask a question and the people would respond. And this is one of many of the psalms that were probably part of their regular worship. And it gives us an idea of how they were preparing to go to worship. I want to ask you, how did you prepare your hearts this morning for worship? Those of you with kids, if you're like our family growing up and my family now, sometimes that's the hardest thing to do when you're trying to get kids ready and out the door and being in the right frame of mind to be in a place of worship. And yet it's so critical that we think about this. And the fact that Israel used this as something to prepare themselves to go into God's presence, into worship, I think it's a challenge for us to look at that in our own life of how we prepare ourselves for times of worship. But more importantly, how do we prepare ourselves to enter into God's presence? Let's read verses 1 through 6. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein. For he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the rivers. Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord, and who shall stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to what is false, or does not swear deceitfully, he will receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from God of his from the God of his salvation. Such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek the face, the God of Jacob. So if you were wondering when we sang that this morning, why are we talking about seeking the face of Jacob, or God, the God of Jacob? It, throughout the Old Testament, when there'd be a passage talking about the God of Jacob, it reminded us not only that this is the very God who called Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and on and going on and even to the today, but it's also a reminder that God is the God of the living. And that we are seeking his presence. And so I want to look at this passage, and I just want to encourage you to really just do some soul searching through this. And everything that we're talking about today is on the foundation of God's grace and what he has done in providing his son Jesus Christ. And yet it is important that we are honest with ourselves and honest before God about the sins within our actions and the sins of our heart that prevent us from really walking in intimacy with him. You know, the first two verses here, we're not going to spend as much time on them. We're going to spend more time with the question asked in verse 3. But those first two verses remind us of whose presence we're going into. And looking at this again, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Basically, the earth and everything on it is God's. He created it, he gave it life, and he sustains it. And so when we talk about who we're approaching, we're approaching the very creator of the universe, the one who created all things, and the one who gave us the very gift of life. It says in verse 2, for he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the rivers. But now in verse 3, not only does he highlight in the psalm, highlight the fact that we're approaching the very creator of the universe, the one who created us, who gave us the gift of life, but we also see a picture of his character that is essential in what was Isaiah's experience in the passage we read this morning as well. Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord, and who shall stand in his holy place? You know, God calls us into his presence. He wants us to be in his presence. But the reality is, we're called to not only approach the creator of the universe, we're called to approach a holy and perfect God. And when we understand this, that question of who can stand in God's presence, we understand that the question of who shall ascend the hill of the Lord and who shall stand in his holy place, it really has a very clear parallel to what we see in Isaiah. And I think that's on the screen. Thank you. You're a step ahead of me. Great. You know, when we go into God's presence, we see him for who he is. We begin to see ourselves for who we are. And that's there's a positive aspect to that, because we have to see our need of forgiveness. We have to see the sin in our life to understand our need for a Savior, and then to be able to reach out to him and trust his provision. But you know, in the passage we read this morning in Isaiah, we have this incredible picture of Isaiah standing in the throne room of God. And he approaches God, and you have this incredible picture of the seraphim, and they're flying, they're worshiping, they're bowing down and worshiping out to God, and they're crying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." You know, Isaiah's response in verse 5 speaks boldly to the importance of us understanding that how sin impacts our relationship with God and our intimacy with him. He says in verse 5, and I said, "Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Isaiah understood when he saw God in his holiness and his beauty, he understood he didn't need to be there. He didn't deserve to be there because of the sin in his own life. You know, I remember in high school, we had a light in our bathroom, and those high school years, and you're dealing with acne. At least I dealt with acne as a teenager. You're trying to get yourself ready to get out the door. There was this light over my parents, had a double sink, a big mirror, and this huge fluorescent light that I absolutely hated. Because, I mean, you could look, you're ready to go out, you're ready to go to school, and you turn on that light, and every imperfection, any bit of acne, anything that you might, as a teenager, you didn't want to see, you could see it. Anyone ever stand in a light like that, that you just see every imperfection? You know, that's the reality of God's holiness. So when we stand in his presence and we see his holiness and see his beauty and see that he is perfect in character and perfect in all things, we then stand in his midst and we realize we don't deserve to be there because we see every flaw in ourselves. And Isaiah basically said, woe is me, I'm a dead man, for I'm a man of unclean lips. We're going to get to God's provision in that for a second, but you know, as we get back to Psalm 24, of who shall ascend the hill of the Lord and who shall stand in his holy place, that question of how can we approach a holy God, how can we enter into relationship with him, and how we can stand in relationship with him, that's at the heart of the Christian message, because it's what prepares us for what Christ did for us, that we understand what Christ did for us, that we can put our trust in Jesus and for the forgiveness of sin that he offers us, because he took our sin, he took all of our filthy rags and all of our unrighteousness upon himself, and he offers us forgiveness. Christ makes the way, and I'm getting ahead of myself. We're going to look at God's provision, but that question of understanding God's holiness and understanding that when we see his holiness, we know that we don't deserve to be in his presence. We see this clearly in this psalm. Verse 4 gives the answer to the question. The question again in verse 3, who shall ascend the hill of the Lord, and who shall stand in my holy place? Verse 4 says, he who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to what is false and does not swear deceitfully. We're going to primarily look at there's four things that are listed here. We're going to primarily look at the first three. Some scholars debate on what the meaning of that fourth one, the not swearing deceitfully, means. I tend to believe that that's the idea of making false promises to God. And we've often done that at times. Well, God, I promise I'll do it this time. I'm going to do this. But I really want us to focus in on those three, the first three things that the psalmist presents here that are critical. If someone's going to approach God, to approach him and stand in his presence, he has to have clean hands and a pure heart and be one that does not lift up his soul to what is false. You know, our hands and our heart represent our actions as well as our thoughts. And we've talked about this a lot in recent months, that the heart in the Hebrew understanding of the heart was not just our seat of emotion. We tend to, as Americans, we hear the idea of heart, we automatically get all emotional. We think we're talking sympathy or empathy and the emotional side of who we are. But the reality is for the Hebrews, the idea of heart included our emotion, but it included our mind and our thoughts, as well as our volition, our will, the choices that we made. It's the true inner self of who we are. And so you kind of, these words foreshadow how Jesus taught about righteousness, because Jesus confronted the Pharisees who were so focused on outward acts that they didn't examine the heart. They didn't examine the righteousness that God was calling us to in our hearts. Having clean hands and a pure heart means that we're not only to be concerned about having righteous and pure and innocent actions and what we do and what we don't do, but there must be a purity and an innocence in our thought life, in our true inner self. I want you to think for a moment just about those two words and ask yourself, in the last week, I'm clarifying this from what's on the screen, because for most of us, I think we have to look at a shorter time span here. In the last week, have we sinned in action? Are there things that we did that we know that were outside of God's plan for us, that was clearly outside of God's will? Are there things that we either did or things that we didn't do? You know, sometimes we tend to focus on the things that we did that were outside of God's plan. But, you know, Paul struggled in those words I read, not only with the things that he did that he didn't want to do, but the things that he knew he wanted to do, but he just couldn't seem to do it. I've heard old-timers talk about that as being the sin of commission and sin of omission. I just realized, if you use that phrase, I did not just call you an old-timer. I didn't mean that way, but... But you know that God is concerned about that. He's concerned about our actions. But Jesus understood, and Jesus taught in the Sermon on the Mount that we just looked at last year, that our actions flow out of our heart. And God wants us to be righteous and holy and pure and innocent, not just in our actions, but in our hearts. I want to ask you about your thought life in the last week. Have you been embracing things that you know are outside of God's holiness? Or have you been thinking about things or focused on things in your life that if you really thought for a moment that you were actually standing in the very throne room of God in his presence, Would you be comfortable knowing that he sees every thought? That he not only knows your actions, what you did or what you didn't do in the last week, but he knows every thought, and he sees it. He who has a clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to what is false, who does not swear deceitfully. I want to ask you, do you recognize the need for God's forgiveness and cleansing in your actions, in your hands, and in your heart, in your thought life, and in your true self? The reality is that God provides for us. And if we were to end the message right here, we would all leave hopeless. Because if it was up to us to try to do good things, if it was up to us to have pure thoughts all the time and have a purity in our motive and a purity in our thought life, we'd all be in trouble. But the reality is that God has provided through Jesus Christ. And I love the fact that we don't have to just turn to the New Testament. We can look at passages like Psalm 24. We can look at passages like Isaiah 6 that we read earlier today and see that God was preparing, had a plan in place to send his son. And God was going to prepare, had a plan in place to make things right, to deal with the sin in our life, that we might be restored to relationship with him. I want to encourage you to flip over to, actually it's right in your bulletin, just open up your bulletin. Isaiah, remember when we left Isaiah? Isaiah gets this picture of God's holiness and his perfection and says, I'm a dead man, I'm a man of unclean lips. And now think about that, I'm a man of unclean what? Lips. Verse 6 or 7 says, then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for. You can't miss the fact that Isaiah recognizes that his need for forgiveness and his sin issue was connected to his lips. And that can be true for a lot of us. But the bigger issue here is the fact that where Isaiah's need was, God met specifically. And so you have that picture of the hot coal going to Isaiah's lips and touching his lips and cleansing him from guilt and having his sin atoned for. And the idea of atonement in the scripture is the idea of a covering, that God was covering over his sin. You know, God has done that in providing his son Jesus Christ. Jesus died in our place. He took all the sin that we have committed and all the sin of anyone in this world that has committed or will commit. He took the sin upon himself, and he offers us forgiveness, grace, and mercy. He offers us the opportunity to experience life in relationship with God, not based on anything that we can do, but based on what Jesus did for us on the cross. You know, that those words are I believe, here, foreshadowed in Psalm 24:5, and we understand God's provision. He says he will receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. You know, the idea of receiving not only blessing from God, but receiving his righteousness is at the heart of what it means to be a Christian as well. Because our righteousness, another place I believe in Isaiah says that our righteousness, the best of what we do, is like filthy rags. No matter what we do, it falls short of God's grace, or it falls short of God's glory and his holiness. And yet we know that when Christ, that he not only died for us, took our sin upon himself, but then he offers us his righteousness. He comes to live inside of us, to live a holy and a perfect life, so to live the life that we're called to live, because we can't do it in and of ourselves. It's only as we surrender our life to him that God comes in, and by God's Spirit, Christ begins to live his life through us. That's part of the gift of salvation. Too often we focus on the idea of salvation of being like, well, I've got my foot in the door. I've trusted Christ for forgiveness, and my foot's in the door, and I'm in. Salvation is about entering into relationship with God, that we're walking in relationship with him and beginning to walk in intimacy with him. And Christ not only makes the way for us to approach him, he makes the way for us to stand in his presence and to be in fellowship with him because of what Christ has done for us. Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. The wages of our sin, what we deserve because of our sin, is death. But the gift of God, the free gift of God, is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. He has made the way for us to be restored, to get our foot in the door, to enter into a relationship with Him. But then He's called for us to walk with Him in intimacy, to live a new life. Galatians 2:20, such a critical verse, I think, in understanding the Christian life. Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who lives, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Christ comes to live inside of us. And that's the gift of salvation. It's not just that we are saved and we have a secure future, but that Christ comes to live in us. And that as our old life, as we accept the fact that our old life is dead, and like Paul, we can claim these words, that my old life is crucified with Christ. My old life is nailed upon the cross. And that I can live a new life with Christ. In the same way Christ died and rose again, we can experience the death of our old life and new life in Him. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who lives, but it's Christ who lives in me. That's more than just connecting this to our larger series, the idea of intimacy and walking in intimacy with God. How incredible of an intimate description of our relationship with Christ. To know that the very life that God calls us to, we can't live apart from Christ living in us and through us. It's all about relationship with Him. And about digging deeper in our relationship with God, going deeper to where we're walking in intimacy with Him. This idea of intimacy and understanding what Christ has done for us, it's very clear in Scripture that God has made the way for us to approach Him. Not based on anything that we've ever have done or can do, but putting our trust in what Christ has done on the cross and in His resurrection. He has made the way for us to enter into relationship with Him. But the reality is the New Testament talks about the picture of sin as a Christian, for one who is already walking with Jesus, that we have the choice to continue in walking in step with God, in step with His Spirit, or we in times can choose to sin. And the book of 1 John, I think, is such a critical book, and we can't go into a lot of it today. But it gives us the important truth that our sin, if we continue in sin, it will not affect our relationship with God, but it will affect our fellowship and our intimacy with Him. And I think that's a critical distinction. And I want us to look at 1 John 6 through 7. 1 John chapter 1, 6 through 7. Sin impacts our intimacy with God. And 1 John 1, 6 through 7 says, if we say we have fellowship with Him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. You know, that you may think that it's splitting hairs, or here just talking about the difference being in relationship with God and walking in fellowship with Him and intimacy. The way I've understood this and the way I can best live this out in my own life is understanding that in my relationship with someone else, family specifically, if I think of one of my kids, if Bryce or Caitlin ever did anything that really upset me, that created tension in our relationship, and to something that was very hurtful, and we suffered a break in fellowship and intimacy, the reality is that Bryce and Caitlin will always be my children. The relationship will always be there. The question is, are they walking in intimacy with their father? I want to ask you, in your life, some of us, I think too often, we're just focused so much on the truth of God's Word that says that once we put our faith in Christ and trust Him, that our relationship is secure, that we don't think about the other question of, am I walking in intimacy with Him? Am I walking in closeness and fellowship with Him? The relationship is secure, not based on anything you've done, but by you trusting what Christ has done. But our intimacy, our fellowship with Him is dependent upon us walking in obedience and walking with Him in relationship and pursuing deeper intimacy with Him. I want to ask you, we're going to go back. I know we're kind of bouncing back and forth. Psalm 24 is kind of our basic passage here, but we're using it as a guide. But I want to go back to verse 4 again in Psalm 24. This idea of pursuing intimacy, I think Psalm 24 also points to a critical issue. Verse 4, we looked at the importance of a clean hand and a pure heart. But that third part that we're going to look at today is that who does not lift up his soul to what is false. Does not lift up his soul to what is false. That idea of lifting up your soul to something is the idea of worship. And that picture, and we know in the for the people that would have been reading this, it would have been very common for people to have idols, actual wooden or stone idols that they would have worshipped. And in worshiping them, they were lifting up their soul to that thing. And yet, you know, we may not have idols of stone. We may not have idols of wood or gold. Well, maybe the gold. But the reality is we have a lot of things in our life that we can live our lives for, that we can surrender our lives to. And that idea of surrendering our lives for that thing is a picture of worship. When I ask you, are you lifting up your soul? And are you choosing to worship things that are false, that are not what God wants for you? This idea of habitual sin, those sins that we fall into again and again, often can be connected to the fact that we are trying to find satisfaction in this life. We're trying to find things in our life that only God can satisfy and only God can meet in our life. And yet we just pursue one thing after another, whether it's success in our career, more money, some experience of pleasure. We could go on and on. You kind of need to fill in that blank. What are the things that you're pursuing, that you're lifting up your soul to, that has become an issue of worship for you, that is actually taking the place of your walk with God? You know, I think too often as Christians, because we focus just on having our foot in the door rather than the idea of pursuing God and going deeper with Him every day and wanting to have a deep, personal, intimate relationship with Him, we sometimes tolerate sin in our life. And I really believe that if we get the worship issue settled and the idea of what we're seeking after, the idea of what we're pursuing with our life, if we deal with those things and look at our heart and our soul and what we're pursuing, the sin issues, God will work out. But we have to look at our heart and our life and ask ourselves if we can say, like verse 6, Psalm 24, 6, says, such is the generation of those who seek Him, who seek the face of the God of Jacob. That idea of seeking is there's two different words here that are used. Two different Hebrew words are used, the idea of seeking after God. And they kind of, so it kind of fills the whole gamut of what seeking is. It's the idea of seeking with earnest seeking and working hard to try to find it. There's also the idea of seeking with expectation of finding it, that you're seeking to find. I want to ask you, are you seeking after God? Are you seeking for more of Him? Has this series, the idea of breaking down barriers so that you can walk in intimacy with God, has that been something that's been stirring something within your soul? Or is it something that you really just, if you're honest, say, I don't really want a deeper intimacy with God right now? It's my prayer is that you are at a place in your life that you want more of Jesus. That you're at a point in your life that you're willing to let go of everything else to pursue more of Him. I want to ask you, are you seeking Him? And are you pursuing Him? Because again, this is, I think often what happens, if you have a habitual sin in your life, you sometimes focus so much on the sin and trying to stop it, that rather than, just a suggestion here, rather than focusing so much energy on not sinning, focus more of your energy and your passion on knowing Christ more and seeking after Him and pursuing Him. And doing the things we've been talking about of how you can nurture a relationship with Him and grow deeper in a relationship with Him. God has called us to seek Him. I shared a couple weeks ago one of my favorite quotes by John Piper. John Piper has written many books that basically all flow out of this quote. And he says that God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in Him. I'm convinced that the habitual sin in our life, the things that we tend to fall into again and again, that the real issue is not what we see and the sin that's surfacing. It's kind of like the iceberg. We see the tip of the iceberg, but there's something much bigger and deeper underneath the water. I think for most of us, when we have a habitual sin in our life and something that we tend to fall into again and again, it's an issue of worship, that we're pursuing something that God wants to, a need that God wants to meet in our life in a specific way, and we're deciding to pursue it in our own way. It's often an issue connected with pain in our life, or just trying to find a peace and satisfaction. And God wants us to move to a point in our life that our utmost desire is to find our satisfaction in Him, and to know that He will be glorified and worshiped when we find our needs met in Him. I want to ask you, are you at a point in your life that you're willing to do whatever it takes? The reality is that if we're going to seek Him, we have to surrender. If we're really going to seek Him with all of our hearts, with all of our passion, and find our satisfaction solely in Him, we have to be willing to surrender. The essential step in true worship is surrender. Romans 12:1 says, "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship." Some of you have that memorized in other translations. That's the ESV. Some of the other translations really, I think, highlight more the idea of us looking back in view of God's mercy and what He has done for us. The only response is to lay our lives down as a spiritual act of worship, to surrender. I believe that that's really the crisis of worship. The true issue of worship is, are we willing to surrender in light of God's love, in light of His mercy and His grace and what He's done for us? Are we willing to surrender control and to follow after Him? Another verse that speaks to the importance of surrender and seeking after Him in our worship, Romans 6:13 says, "Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness." I mean, those words follow Paul's word in verse 11, where he says that we need to consider ourselves dead to sin. The old King James, it said we need to reckon ourselves dead to sin. We have to live like we believe that that is true, but then we need to every day choose to surrender our lives and offer our hands, our hearts, our bodies, our time, all of who we are to God to be used for His righteousness. Often the reason that we're surrendering our lives to other things is that we haven't taken that first step of surrendering and first giving ourselves to Him. And so when the temptations come, because He doesn't have our hearts, He doesn't have our hands, He doesn't have our whole selves, we're that much more prone to fall into temptation. Another verse that speaks to the importance of surrender in worship, and this is our last verse we're going to look at, Galatians 5:16 gives us an incredible promise. "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh." Walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. I've used this illustration before, but I found it helpful. The idea of walking in the Spirit is an issue of being led. It means that we're surrendered, we're yielded, and we're being led. And I know when my kids were young, that when those times where I wasn't comfortable with them just walking through the parking lot, they understood. We had a rule in our family that we were in a parking lot, you have mom and dad's hand. And there were times where my kids were fighting me. They didn't want to hold my hand. They wanted to be independent or something. I don't know what it was. Sometimes I couldn't figure it out. They just didn't want to hold my hand through the parking lot. You know, that idea of being willing to follow someone's lead, if I reached down and grabbed one of your hands and started leading you out, if you weren't wanting to go with me, if you weren't willing, it's going to be a fight, because I'll be pulling in one direction, you'll be pulling in another. You know, often we are so focused on the sin in our life and trying to deal with the sin in our life, and the reality is Christ has already dealt with the sin. He has died that we may be forgiven, that we can be cleansed, that we can be restored, and we can experience Him living His life through us, but the only way we can experience that is if we're surrendered. I want to ask you, have you surrendered your life to Him? If some of you may say, "Yeah, I know I have, but I know I need to do it again." The reality is we all need to do it again every day. But if God has been speaking to you today and you know that there's you've been fighting God and you know that you need more of Him, you've been trying to find your satisfaction in something else or some other thing or some other person, I want to encourage you today to be willing to just let God speak to you in this moment when we sing our final song today. And if God is speaking to you and asking you to surrender, I encourage you to come. The altar will be open. I encourage you to talk to someone, invite them to pray with you. But you need to make a choice to surrender. And then you need to engage and be fully engaged in seeking after him and pursuing him with all of your heart. Let us pray. Ask the musicians to come. Dear Heavenly Father, we are so grateful, Lord, that you don't call us to do anything, Lord, that we can do of our own strength, Lord. But you call us, you call us to follow you. But then, Lord, you give us your very presence, your very spirit living inside of us, Lord, that we might live a life of surrender, and live a life of dependence upon you leading us, you living your life in us and through us. Lord, our best righteousness is as filthy rags. We need your holiness. We need your life in us. And Lord, we can only experience that as we surrender to you. And Lord, I just pray that we would be a congregation, Lord, that is daily pursuing your presence, surrendering ourselves anew each day, Lord, to follow your lead and to let your spirit fill us and use us. Lord, I just pray that today, even as we close in song, Lord, that if you're speaking to some specific people today, Lord, maybe there's some that are here that have been dealing with a habitual sin in their life that just has become an obsession and something that has prevented them from truly experiencing a deeper walk with you. Lord, I just pray that they would let go of it today and they'd begin the process of healing in this area of their life, that it would start with a fresh surrender and a fresh seeking after you. But Lord, I just pray that each of us, Lord, that you'd increase our thirst and our desire to know you more and be willing to set aside anything that would prevent us from walking in intimacy with you. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.